Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Well, good morning, everybody. I want my man Zach to come out here. I'm assuming that you all know the old African-American spiritual gospel hymn, "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In." Right? Could we just sing that together a cappella with just percussion, just to get ourselves kind of rocking? You could stand if you want to, maybe. You can clap. You can do a little jig. Ready? Could you give us a little beat? Okay. One, two. Oh, when the saints. Oh, it's too fast, too fast. Could we slow down? Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be. We have a slide for it, actually. When the saints, let's raise up a key. And oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go. One more time. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. Yeah. Thank you, Zach. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them. I want to be a saint. Now, that song, of course, was birthed out of suffering. And so there's a sense of those lyrics, just the people longing to go to heaven. I want to get there. Life is hard. Lord, just sweep me away to glory. But there's also a sense in which when we sing those lyrics, we're saying, I want to be holy. That's what the word saint means. It means a holy one. I want to be one of God's holy people. Find me faithful. I want to be a saint that when all the saints march into glory, I'm in that line and I'm a saint as well. Today, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9, in which it says that Peter went to go visit the Lord's people. That word, Lord's people, is literally the holy people or the saints. It's one of the scripture's favorite titles given to Christians, the saints, to all the Lord's holy people. I want to be in that number. We're reading from the end of Acts chapter 9. We've just experienced this powerful story last week, if you heard it. Pastor Demetra preached about Saul being converted, just like knocked off of his horse, blinded by the light of the glory of God. He who hated Jesus is now sold out for Jesus, complete life transformation, and changed the course of history. Now our story goes back from Saul to Peter, and we zoom in on this little moment in history. It seems as though Peter is visiting all the saints, all the Lord's holy people, in churches that were probably planted by Philip. If you're tracking with our series, a couple weeks before that, Pastor Seth preached about Philip, the evangelist, who was going throughout Samaria and preaching the gospel in all kinds of new places, led by the Spirit. And Acts 8:40 ends saying, Philip traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And so it seems that in all these little towns, Philip is going around preaching the gospel, planting churches, and now Peter's like, I want to see them. How you doing, little church? How's it going? He's kind of following after the evangelist to see how the work is going. And he visits the saints in these towns heading towards Caesarea. So if you'll join me in reading Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. This is the word of God. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. We've just read last week 30 verses of scripture about Saul's conversion. When we skip to chapter 10, we're going to have 48 verses about Peter getting a vision from heaven. You'll hear about that next week, that the Gentiles could receive the gospel. Squeeze in the middle of 30 verses on Paul, 48 verses on Peter, we get 7 verses on Dorcas. But there is no such thing as a small story in the kingdom of God. I kind of love that it's squeezed right in there. I love the Bible. I've been reading it for many, many years. And when I think about Acts chapter 9, I'm like Saul's conversion. But that's not all that's in Acts chapter 9. There's a little story right here squeezed on the end that is there for a reason. And before we get to Dorcas, although she's the main character today, we also hear this little, even shorter story, just 2 verses about Aeneas, this man who had been paralyzed for 8 years. He doesn't even seem to be begging. It's not an emergency. This is just his reality. A paralytic, bedridden for 8 years. And Peter seems to just find him while he's visiting the saints. And he says, "Jesus Christ heals you." What a powerful sentence. Jesus Christ heals you. Just to sort of contrast Dorcas and Aeneas, Dorcas had been working very hard, serving those in need. Aeneas was bedridden, probably not very helpful. Dorcas had many friends begging for her sake. Aeneas was just found by happenstance. But in the case of Aeneas, his story mattered. And after he was healed miraculously, the entire town and neighboring town believed as a result. There's actually a phrase by missiologists called a Lydic movement, Lydda being the town, a Lydic movement, because it's a decision. What that means is a group decision for a whole town to convert at once. Like imagine saying, and then LIC believed the gospel. Just like, that's a Lydic movement. All at once, the entire town decided, we are now a Christian town. We now follow the Lord because of Aeneas' miracle. Jesus didn't forget Aeneas. Even though nobody was asking for him to be healed, Jesus doesn't forget even those who we've forgotten to pray for. Makes me think about nursing homes I've gone to visit where you see people just lying in bed, no visitors, no help. Jesus Christ remembers them. Well, Peter is there visiting the saints in Lydda, and all of a sudden these men come running and ask him to go visit their friend in Joppa to bring a miracle of resurrection to a woman named Dorcas. Dorcas in Greek, Tabitha in Aramaic. If I say Dorcas or Tabitha, don't get confused. It's the same person. The Bible says both names, and sometimes I forget which one to use. In English, it means gazelle. What a nice name. And she is given the title disciple, the disciple Dorcas. follower of Jesus, isn't she though? She's always doing good and helping the poor, it says. Or KJV says she's full of good works. She's a good woman. She's a good disciple. She's working hard. She's kind and generous. She becomes sick and suddenly dies, and she's washed and placed in the upper room. And so they send two men urgently to call Peter and say, can you come and raise her from the dead? That is not the kind of pastoral phone call you get every day. Someone just like, by the way, could you please come and pray for this person? She died. Joppa is about 10 miles from Lydda. Here's a little map here. Peter's gone from Jerusalem now to visit the churches in Lydda. And when he's there, folks from Joppa come and say, come back with us to Joppa to come and do this miracle. They would be in a rush because 10 miles is about 3 hours to walk. They walk 3 hours one way, say, Peter, come with us, walk 3 hours back the other way. They were in a rush because bodies would need to be buried by sundown. This is at least a six-hour journey before Peter could arrive. This is a long way to go for a dead person. It was a dramatic moment for the air to cut out. It's a long way to go for a dead person. They must really believe that something is going to happen. They're willing to walk 6 hours for this potential miracle to happen? Well, today I want to address saints in the room, not just Autumn, not just Zach. I see a room full of saints. And I think these two men who go running 10 miles one way, 10 miles the other to ask for help for their friend, I think they are saints as well. To the one who is desperate for a miracle, your need matters. Can you just say that with me? Your need matters. You are not annoying God by asking for a miracle. You are not annoying the church by asking for prayer. Go to God and go to the saints when you need a miracle. Ask for what you need. Track throughout the story of Jesus how often he stops for the one. He's always surrounded by crowds. He's often preaching to large crowds, feeding the 5,000. But when one person cries out for a need, he stops and pays attention to the one. Jesus is interruptible. The story of him, the good shepherd, leaving the 99 to go after the one lost sheep, isn't just about spiritual lostness. It's also about those who are desperately sick. We see this pattern in his life, leaving the crowd to go after the one who is in desperate need. He cares. He sees. He responds to cries for help. These two men who go running to ask for a miracle were doing the right thing. James 5 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray for them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. This is exactly what you should do. If you are in desperate need of a miracle, get some people to pray. My mother is a very powerful woman in the Lord, and she asks for prayer more than almost anybody I know. You might think, because she's so powerful, like she's always praying for people, and she is, but she's always asking for prayer, constantly. If she's about to go do something, she texts all of her friends, can you please pray for me? Can you please pray for me? She'll always go to the altar, can you please pray for me? When you have a need, ask for prayer. Peter doesn't shrug them off and say, I'm busy dealing with like big apostolic things right now. He's like, let's go. You have a need, I'm here for you. He's reflecting the heart of Christ to go for the one. If you have a need, it matters. Your personal pain matters in the story of the kingdom. It's not just about the big movement. It's about the one who needs prayer. Just this past week, we have a dear friend in the church who was in desperate need of a miracle. And without her knowing, people coordinated a 24/7 round-the-clock prayer train to cover her in prayer nonstop. There's a profound comfort that I found in the times that I'm honestly able to go to someone and say, I'm struggling right now. Can you please pray for me? And just pastoral moment, if you'll receive it. I've noticed a pattern in this church. We're very good at moving in the Spirit. We're learning how to listen to the Spirit's guidance, and people who are learning how to pray for others will look around the room and be like, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to pray for? And so you may often have people come to you and say, do you mind if I pray for you? I've noticed a pattern that a lot of times people will say, thank you for coming to me. I wanted to go forward, but I was like too embarrassed or too ashamed to go forward. And so the Lord is kind of working it out that even if people are afraid to ask, he's like, well, let's go to them and find them anyway. That's how much he wants to meet your need. He will send people to you. If you're not ready to ask, if you're not ready to cry out for help, God even sends people to say, today, do you need prayer? But I want you to know an open invitation. You can always come and say, I need a miracle. I need help. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. It matters. They're asking for a miracle. Miracles, by definition of the word, are rare. They go against the laws of nature. It's like God has these certain things. This universe is established. Things are decaying. People die. And a miracle is saying, actually, we're going to go against the law of physics. Go against the law of nature. God intervening. They are rare, but they do happen. Miracles do happen when we pray. I love Archbishop William Temple says like this, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. Is it just a coincidence? Maybe. But if you ask and you see, wow, the more often I pray, the more often coincidences keep happening. We ask. If you have a need, ask for prayer. There'll be a moment for that at the end of the service. So if you know this is you right now, I have a need, I'm desperate for a miracle, just know there's people here who want to lay on hands and pray. The widows, when Peter arrives, they surround Peter and they show Peter the robes that Tabitha had made for them. Look, she took care of us. This is before the era of mass-produced clothing. People who needed clothes needed someone to sew it for them. The widows were vulnerable, often in great need, and Tabitha was sewing. She was using her gifts as a seamstress to take care of the marginalized and the vulnerable and the poor. She shared God's heart. James 1 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. Dorcas is like, yeah, I'll do that. I'll look after the widows. Or like Jesus said in Matthew 25, he said, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. I needed clothes and you clothed me. When you clothe those who need clothes, you are clothing Christ himself. Tucked in the midst of this revival moment in history, this small moment of Tabitha's ministry of sewing felt irreplaceable. They're like, we need her back. Who else is gonna sew the clothes? We need her seamstress skills on the earth. This book, the Acts, is often called the Acts of the Apostles. Some people prefer Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's God moving on the earth through people, and her act of sewing is an act of God. She's got a gift of service. Talk about a saint. Could we just take a moment and appreciate those who serve, those who practically help? To the one who serves others, your ministry matters. Mother Teresa said this so well, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. It is the little acts of service that declare the gospel. Dorcas is like this unsung hero who did the best with what she was good at for God's glory. She's like, I might not be a preacher. I might not have gifts of miracles. I might not know how to go to a town and spread the gospel and evangelize, but I know how to sew. So she did what she could. There are many people like her who are not recorded in history books, just doing the good work of building the kingdom with their gifts. In contrast to the apostles, many of them are not heard of, but she's the heartbeat of the church. We got too many wannabe Peters and not enough Dorcases. Am I right? It's a lot more you know, ego building to think I want people to know me for my big public gifts that move a crowd. But the majority of us, if we're following the Lord, are probably going to be putting our head down and serving and loving people behind the scenes, never once mentioned in the history books. When you make a lunch for somebody, when you give a coat to somebody, when you pick up trash, when you carry someone's bag for them, it speaks the gospel tangibly. Service is a gift of the Spirit. When you serve, you're not just being a cog in a machine. You're not just a volunteer like, you know, take a number. We need a lot of hands to make it happen. It is a gift of the Spirit. It is a ministry of God. Helps and service are listed in the Bible as spiritual gifts. They are spiritual things. Take the gifts course if you want to learn more. Humble, practical acts of kindness change the world. They can be anointed by the Spirit of God. Picture Ben Baker out there this morning literally shoveling muddy leaves into garbage bags. That was happening this morning as a gift of service, anointed by God, blessing the community. Picture Tanya Middlehoff a couple years ago for our refugee Christmas party. They wanted decorations. We bring in, it's like a couple of hundred asylum-seeking young families come in here for a Christmas party. Tanya was like, you need decorations? How about I go all out? She has a gift of balloon arches. It is a spiritual gift. She made this beautiful balloon arch with like candy canes and peppermints and inflatable Santas and gifts, and the kids came in and they were blown away. It was like Disneyland in here. That is an anointed act of service that is kind and sacrificial, and nobody knows about it until I tell you right now, but it is changing the world. The depth of joy that I experienced when I first stepped into service for nobody's eyes but Christ's is profound. Like, I grew up serving because I was supposed to, you know, and I grew up serving because I was like, look at me serve, you know? Like, I like that cute guy over there. I hope he notices how much I'm serving. Like, I want to earn brownie points. I want people to like me. But I remember the first time I realized I was serving and there was nobody there who cared, nobody there who was watching me, nobody there that I even like liked or knew. And I was just like, why am I doing this? And I felt the eyes of the Lord being like, I see you, Olivia. I love you. I see what you're doing and it's bringing me great joy. And I was just all alone like, this is worship. Filled my heart with joy. Anyone here who's serving, your ministry matters. Dorcas's ministry clearly mattered a lot. They were weeping when she died, begging for a miracle. And here comes Peter. He's arrived on the scene. I just wonder what Peter was feeling. I empathize with him. If someone said, Olivia, quick, come. Someone died. Can you pray for resurrection? I'd be like, call Kametra. That's pressure, right? Peter, you can do it. Come on, you're the Apostle Peter. Come and raise this lady from the dead. He sends everyone out of the room and kneels down and prays. This is a different moment than Jesus Christ heals you or take up your mat and walk. This is like, nobody bother me. I need to pray. I need to get on my knees. None of the disciples had ever raised someone from the dead before. Only Jesus had done that. This would be a moment to panic. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. They say in the Vineyard movement, this is a risky move. He's like, okay, I'm gonna pray that she comes back from the dead. Let's see how this goes. He didn't pray in all of his miracles, but here he gets down on his knees. Perhaps he's demonstrating his total dependency on God. I literally have no power, God, unless you do this. Perhaps he's seeking confirmation of God's will, because not everybody gets resurrected. Perhaps he's on his knees being like, Lord, is this something that you want to do? Are you in this? Are you going to raise this woman today? Or perhaps he's doing it because it's exactly what Jesus did. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark where Jairus comes and prays for a miracle for his daughter who has died. And Jesus does the exact same thing. He sends all the mourners out of the room, gets down on his knees and prays, and then looks at the young girl and says, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, get up. Probably only one letter different than what Peter says here, Tabitha kumai. Called her by name, get up. Peter's a saint, we know that. Anybody here relate to the feeling of being stretched to new levels in your faith? To the one who's being stretched, your obedience matters. It might feel terrifying, or it might feel like an adventure, but go for it. Try the thing that scares you. If God is calling you to do it, try it. Go for it. Share a word. You see someone that you think maybe God wants to bless them, go bless them. If you see a stranger that you think maybe I want to go introduce myself, maybe go introduce yourself. Change careers if God's calling you to. Change homes if God's calling you to. Do it. I always remember this moment in worship when Patrick, you know, so pastoral, so tender, he's like, I just want to invite all of you to open your hands. And he's like, maybe you're uncomfortable with that. And he was about to say, if you're uncomfortable with it, then don't do it. But he said, if you're uncomfortable, and I shouted out, do it! He was like, I was going to say, you don't have to do it. I was like, oh, sorry. If you're uncomfortable, do it! Give it a try! What's the worst that's going to happen? Why not? Well, Peter is being stretched. And some of you might be being stretched today to new levels of faith. Jesus wants to live his life on the earth through his body. And that is us. There's no other avenue through which he is going to work but through his spirit, through his body. You and me, we are his hands and feet on the earth. And he is wanting to heal. He is wanting to save. He is wanting to work on the earth. And so obedience is my new favorite word. Not joking. I used to think of that as like a really harsh, negative, you know, submissive kind of a thing, like obedience. But obedience is a very freeing word. Obedience means I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to know how everything works. I don't have to have all the answers. All I need to learn to do is to listen to the voice of God and then obey. It means that he's the one who knows all the things. I'm just the one who says yes. I remember when I was making a big change in my life, debating if I was going to switch jobs and talking to a mentor and being like, should I do it? Here's the pros, here's the cons, like here's the risks, here's the rewards, here's all the highs and lows, here's what that person said, here's what that person might think, wrestling it through. And she said, what did Jesus tell you to do? Do that. I was like, oh, that's really the question, isn't it? Is Jesus telling you to do it? Then do it. If he's not telling you to, don't worry about it. Do what Jesus is telling you to do. And of course, that sounds subjective. We test it against scripture. We test it against community. But we can hear his voice. And then all we got to do is obey. I've seen this in this community. You talk about saints. I've seen young adults and teenagers going out of their way, laying on hands in faith when they saw a friend in pain. Taking a risk. Just going for it. There's a young couple in our church, Yara and Jay Koo, who recently felt the Lord calling them to go plant a church in Bayside, and they said yes. And they left Wellspring, which they love dearly. They miss it greatly. They're part of a church of like 20 people now, but they're following the Lord. Jesus told us to do it, so we're going to do it. What did God tell you to do? Do that. So Peter looks at her and says, Tabitha, arise. It's a miracle. She opens her eyes and she gets up. She comes back. She'd been dead for hours, her body washed and moved upstairs, and yet she comes up. Why didn't God raise Stephen from the dead? This just kept running through my head. That was the last sermon I preached in this series. And I was like, I love Stephen. He's so powerful. He's so epic. He's so amazing. He gets killed dramatically, tragically, martyred, murdered. And there's no miracle resurrection, but this woman gets it. There is mystery in the way that God chooses to move. For some reason, the Lord had decided this is her time to come back. It's not over yet. Hey, Tabitha, want to go back and sew some more clothes? There's still work to do. What's so important about her sewing ministry that she's needed? Her ministry's not over yet. Keep going, Tabitha. There's more work to be done. It really, really matters. I wonder how she feels in this moment. She has to leave heaven and return to serve more. Reminds me of Philippians 1. You know, you called me back for, oh, you really needed more clothes. Couldn't you teach somebody else to sew? Life is hard. Heaven is better. But she's brought back. Reminds me of Paul in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this would mean more fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I've often thought about that phrase, to die is gain. That's like a very powerful sentence. It's better to die. To die is gain. But I only in the last couple of years really meditated on to live is Christ. What does it mean for my entire life? My life is just Christ. The reason I live is Christ. I live because of Christ. I live in Christ. I live for Christ. He lives through me. My life is Christ, hidden with Christ. To live is just Christ. That's what life is all about. Someday Tabitha would die again, right? She's not eternally resurrected. She just got brought back for a season. We don't know how long. And at this moment, she had more work to do on the earth. I think about 2 Corinthians 5 again. Paul clearly had a hard life because he was really looking forward to dying. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. He's got this longing for heaven. I want to go. I want to be with the saints in glory. But until that day, I make it my goal to please him. To live is Christ. So to the one who wants to quit, your life matters. Keep living. Keep living. You do not have forever. One day, your suffering will cease. One day, all the hardships of life will be over, and you'll be able to sit down with Jesus in glory and rest. But you do have today. You are alive. Live. Peter calls everyone to see. Look, she's alive. God did a miracle. He said, especially the widows, they were her people. Come and see, come and see. And many people believe as a result. You don't get the whole town like you do with Aeneas, but many people believe. It wasn't for Tabitha's sake that she was raised from the dead. She didn't need that. It was for the sake of the town. It wasn't even just for more robes for the widows, though. It was beyond that. Let me tell you what happened next. Peter is now in Joppa because they begged him to come, right? He's like, okay, now I'm here. So he stays at the home of a man named Simon the Tanner. They didn't have like nice hotels back in the day. You would have to depend on Christian hospitality. So he stays with this guy named Simon the Tanner. A tanner, that meant that they dealt with hide, like leather. I don't know much about this. I'm like, you know, like, they did stuff with animals, animal parts. It was a demeaning trade for a Jewish man. They'd be dealing with dead bodies, which was considered unclean. It would smell bad. They're in the outskirts of town. It says they were near the water. Peter stays with him, and a platform is set for next Sunday. I won't get there yet, where Peter has a vision from heaven of unclean animals coming down and God saying, you are going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. What you call unclean, I have called clean. It's a setup. These people beg Peter to come, and it's when he's there that God sets up this platform for what is to come for the sake of the world. We are here today because Tabitha was raised from the dead. Are you kidding me? It's so much more than just her personal story. You are alive today for a reason that you may not even know. The blessings of God are for you, but they are also not just for you. They are to be shared. Or as Seth says, it is unto. I receive unto the blessing of the world. It is much bigger than me. We have been saved from sin, from fear, from shame, from bondage, from fill in the blank. What have you been saved from? For a purpose. From and for. We are saved from something, unto something. To proclaim Christ. To live is Christ. By serving, by obeying, by witnessing, by living, we are resurrected people. We've been given new life. So rise up. Don't stay sleeping when you've been given this second chance. Your years on earth, whether they're short or long, matter in eternity. I mean this literally, stay alive. And I mean this spiritually, stay alive. No quiet quitting in the life of a disciple. You know what quiet quitting is? This is a millennial phrase. Good job, millennial generation. What it means is, I don't want to quit my job. I'm just going to work less and less and less. And just like quietly, like just stop doing my things and like see if anybody notices. And in remote work and in our like day and age, it's very easy to get away with doing very little. I'm just like, I don't care about this job, so I'm going to do as little as possible. And if they want to fire me, they can, but they probably won't even notice. If my heart's just not in it anymore and I just put little effort in, that's called quiet quitting. You can quiet quit as a disciple of Jesus. That you're like, I'm in it, but I'm not really in it. Do you know what I mean? You're like, yeah, I'm not actually saying like, forget you, Jesus, but I'm not praying anymore. I'm not reading the word anymore. I'm not serving anymore. I'm not being stretched anymore. My heart's not in it anymore. I'm just gradually stepping back. It's called backsliding. Live. Live. Your life matters. I want to be like, there's this old man that my grandfather knew. So this is probably like 100 years ago. An old man in a hospital. My grandfather was a pastor, went to him and said, like, teach me everything, you know? Teach me your ways, faithful saint. I want to learn from the saints. And this faithful saint, elderly man in the hospital just said, Herb, I still love the Lord. That was his testimony at the end of his days. And my grandfather was like a bit disappointed. He's like, that's it? Like, what words of wisdom do you have for me? I still love the Lord. But it would have been with like a Massachusetts, I love the Lord. I still love the Lord, Herb. I can't do it. I want to be a saint at the end of my days that can say, I still love the Lord. I love him. He's got my heart. I'm alive in Christ. Can you handle one more long scripture reading? There's some sermon that I just want to read the whole Bible to you. Hold me back. 1 Corinthians 15, this is talking about our resurrection that is coming. Hear this word of hope. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, imperishable. We will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the very next word, the very next verse is about this life. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, not quiet quitting, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This day of victory and immortality and celebration is coming. Therefore, don't give up. Your labors are not in vain. Your life matters. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We lit our first candle, the candle of hope and expectation. Advent is a time of waiting. a time of leaning in, a time of hoping for that which is not yet here yet. Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the ultimate saint, the only one who is holy, holy, holy. We come to him because he cares about our needs. He cares about the one. He is a servant saint as well. He came to serve, and he risked it all. He was stretched wide upon the cross, gave up his life, and he rose up again in great victory. And he will never give up. It's all about him. To live is Christ. So saints, rise up. We sing this beautiful song here at Wellspring. It's written by a friend of ours. That kind of reminds me of when the saints go marching in, but different vibe. How I long to join the saints that live forever in devotion. Where the bottles that we've broken, this speaks to like our worship on the earth, our sacrifice, turn to crowns that we cast down. Whatever loss or gain, it's an honor and a privilege that my life would be a witness to Jesus' name. And the chorus simply says, typo, Christ is all that matters. We love Chris, but he's not all. I long to join the saints. Do you feel that longing? Like, I want to go to heaven. Life is hard. I want to be there already. I'm waiting. I'm hoping. It's not here yet. Just want to go and rest in glory. And I want to be holy. I want to be a saint. I want to be like Dorcas. I want to be like Peter. I want to be one who lives my life well. I want to join the saints one day. And I will join the saints one day by the grace of God. But while I'm on the earth, whatever loss or gain, whether my life is hard or easy, I consider it an honor, a privilege to witness Christ with my life. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing that song together. If you don't know it, you'll learn it quickly. But I also want to invite you to come forward for prayer. Don't make us come to you. We will. Does anybody have a need today? You're desperate for a miracle. If you would like to come forward now, you can just come and stand here or kneel, whatever you prefer. Anybody have a need today that you're like, I could use a miracle in my life? I'm struggling. Someone I love is struggling. I don't know where to go for help. I'm desperate. If I could go find Peter, I would, but you guys are the best I can do. Anybody have a need today? You want to just take a step of faith and come forward and ask for prayer? Come as we sing. Anybody today feeling stretched? God is calling you to new levels of obedience and R-I-S-K? Come forward so we can pray for you as well. Is God calling you to step out? Come forward. Is anybody here today wanting to give up? And your word today is the Lord just saying, your life matters. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Stay faithful. Your service matters. Your life matters. You want to pray a word of infusing courage, encouragement into your heart. Would you come forward as we sing this song? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.